chapter 4. We'll look at verses 13 through 22. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. Remember, the series title for this is The Word and the World. Talking about the Word of Jesus Christ. It's not out there on some other planet. It's not only out there for those who believe. The Word is actually in the world. It's been at work ever since the coming of Christ. And so we're seeing Luke's record of that, kind of an origin story for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a chance for us to see that we're rooted in something that is greater than just ourselves. We're picking up where we left off with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John's. They've just miraculously healed a man who was crippled from birth in his feet in the name of Jesus. And according to Jesus' will, they brought healing to a man. A large crowd has come in the temple. They've preached the gospel. And it's awesome to see that we connect together. The performing of a miraculous sign gave rise to the preaching of a sermon. That's when you know the Spirit is there, when you have the word about Jesus being preached. The word of forgiveness and redemption is being preached to no less than the very people who were there to crucify Jesus Christ. It is a gospel of grace for the enemies of God, which is what we are as sons of Adam. And it was an amazing response, as Patrick preached last week. It says that the number of believers came to about 5,000 men, which means it's more than just 5,000. It's just the way that they counted then. And then they preached such a great sermon, it's so interesting, that they were arrested by the council. So be careful what you wish for. You know, so how did the sermon go? Well, we got arrested afterward. And that's how good the sermon was. It was so upsetting to the status quo, as Patrick taught us last week. It was so counter. The kingdom of God was so different to the kingdom of man that we got arrested afterward. And so now we find them on trial. They are being tried before the same council of Jewish religious leaders who had crucified Jesus Christ. So that was a long intro, but that's where we find ourselves. Let's hear now from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible tells us, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men." I think some of the Greek words there is actually a word for idiot, actually. So it's kind of funny. When they saw that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized, that's the council, they recognized that they, the apostles, had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen. This is the word of God this morning, recorded by Luke, the writer of the early church. I invite you with me. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. Let's ask that he would give us a heart and ears to hear his word. Gracious God, we stand in awe of you. We thank you for how immense and steady is your love for us and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus has come for us, and by the blood of his cross and the power of his risen life and by faith in his name, we have been raised to life with Jesus. We thank you that for we who believe in Christ, we thank you that our lives are now hidden with him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places, is what Ephesians says. Yet we are seeking to also work out our salvation here on the earth, to walk as a faithful follower of Jesus. So we come to you now. We've sung to you, Father, and now we need your word to come to us. We pray that you would help us not to be wise in our own sight. We We pray that we would be sensitive to your Spirit's working on our heart and mind. When we pray that you would instruct us. We pray that you would train us for righteousness. We pray that anywhere that we may be shaken this morning or doubtful of your promises, that the confidence we can have in Jesus would fill our lives again. So lead us now, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think what Luke is beginning to show us now, as the early church, the first believers, are facing opposition for the preaching in the name of Jesus, is that the gospel, though it is opposed, is unstoppable. The gospel, though it is opposed, is unstoppable. So I want to preach this morning about the unstoppable progress of the gospel. You know, it's a lot like the shock of watching a runaway train as we're watching the gospel message about Jesus spread through the city of Jerusalem. Trains are supposed to be things you can stop. Each individual train car comes with air brakes on it. You know, each car has the ability to lock up the wheels. If the air brakes aren't working, you got like locomotives usually at either end of the train, one that can pull it or push it or both go in reverse and try to stop the train from moving. I'm thinking of that train movie. I think it was with Denzel Washington. I can't remember the name of that movie now. It's probably called Unstoppable. Yeah, see? And that was a great train movie. You know, they're trying both trains at each end to stop it, and finally it's not working. And like every action movie, you know, the final effort is just to knock it off the tracks or just derail the thing, you know? But if all that fails, the only thing left to do is to get off the tracks when the train is coming through, because it is an unstoppable force. That's why they tell you, don't race a train. Don't try to beat a train, because you will lose. Now, in the book of Acts, the good news of Jesus is like a runaway train. It is taking the city of Jerusalem by storm. The name of Jesus, the name of the Son of God, who was crucified on a cross, but who is risen again and seated at the Father's right hand, that name of Jesus is now filling the very city that tried to get rid of him. Jesus Christ is the captain, if you will, of the gospel train. He's risen to the Father's right hand. He is working by the power of his Holy Spirit in the lives of his followers. This Jesus, the name of this Jesus, he is the Lamb for sinners slain. He is covering the sins of those who believe in him. It is a message of forgiveness, even for those who were blind to him and crucifying him on the cross. Jesus is not only the Lamb for sinners slain, but the one who can give life by his indwelling Spirit. We know not only the forgiveness of sins, but a new life that is set free, wanting to live in a love for God. That is the Spirit at work within us. And it's a promise, as Patrick began to unfold last week from the previous passage in Acts, that in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead is taking place. That there is a new reality. That there is a kingdom coming. There is a new life that we are destined for. It is to be raised anew with Jesus at his return. It changes everything. And this Jesus, the name of this Jesus, he's opened the hearts of thousands to receive him. People are committing themselves in faith to Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And not only are people committing themselves to Jesus and being reconciled to God and having a whole new way to think about life and purpose and existence, but interestingly, being reconciled to God is now causing these thousands of believers to be reconciled to each other. What no man can do to weave each other together, Jesus Christ is doing. And Jesus has united these thousands of believers to one another as a church of Jesus Christ. They're united in worship, and they are united in a consideration and a genuine love for each other. They forgive one another. They bear with one another as the Lord has forgiven them. And they witness together about the name of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, the Jewish officials of the Sanhedrin have called in the apostles, and they are both convinced and confident that this is something they need to stop. The spread of this name of Jesus needs to stop. You can almost hear them conferring with each other. This is our city. This is our world. We like the way the status quo is going. We don't like the message that there's another king. His name is Jesus. That there's a set of laws from God we must follow. That there's a hope beyond just getting wealth or getting pleasure or getting possessions, whatever we want. There's a life, there's a new world that is to come, a life where God dwells with man. And so they're thinking, we can deal with these Christians. We crucified Jesus. Surely we can handle some of his followers, right? They wouldn't feel very threatened by this. But as the trial unfolds, just in a few short verses, you can see pretty quickly that all their efforts to oppose the spread of the name of Jesus is falling short. It's like when you stamp out one ant, but then you find there's like 50 more behind the toaster oven. And you find them just swarming on a bagel, and you're like, there is no winning this. Where did all this come from? And we find these Christians, under their Christ, are proclaiming an unstoppable gospel. They are proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming through. You get on board with Jesus Christ, or be conquered by him, or overcome by him. It is an amazing boldness that Peter and John are preaching. I was just struck with a thought this morning. It's really wonderful to see the transformation that took place in the life of Peter, a man who was full of doubts and denials on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, and seeing his Lord risen from the dead with forgiveness of sins and the power of a new life. Peter has shed his doubts like a snake sheds his skin. It's awesome to see. And he is a man who is now, he's not a perfect man, but he is a man under the lordship of Jesus. He is living with the fear of God greater than the fear of man. And it's the same thing that Jesus has done in our lives too, progressively, right? Throughout the years of walking with Jesus, shedding the old doubts that used to cling to us, we're growing more and more in a boldness that Peter and John have. We can recognize that moments of that in our lives as well. So with so much else in the world claims to have in word and in talk, the gospel actually proves to have in truth and in power. The name of Jesus is making unstoppable progress in the lives of individuals and in the lives of his church and in the lives of the cities of man. So we might ask the question, what is it both then and now that gives the gospel its unstoppable progress, both in our lives and in the lives of others? And I think I've organized it under three things. We'll see that the gospel creates an unmistakable difference in the lives of Jesus' followers. The message of Jesus has come with an evidence into our world that cannot be denied. It sits like an elephant in the room. It's the name that no one wants to talk about, but no one can oppose. And Jesus creates an overcoming obedience in the lives of his followers that's really against all odds, that they're able to be faithful. So let's talk first about the unmistakable difference that Jesus makes in the lives of those who follow him. You'll see it in verse 13. The Bible says that when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So I thought to myself, what was it about the boldness of Peter and John that caused them to be bewildered? What was it about the boldness of Peter and John that caused them to be bewildered? It's not just boldness per se that makes you be like, oh, wow, look how bold that person is. I mean, your own kids will boldly not follow your instructions, or you see others just boldly acting a fool, and you aren't impressed by that, right? So we look at this and say, what was it about the boldness of Peter and John that made them be astounded, actually surprised? Well, it was, first of all, the significance of their gospel. They're proclaiming that Jesus is Lord of all, that there is salvation in no one else. The range of this gospel is unlimited. Jesus is essentially saying, it's all mine. I am the one who made heaven and earth. I'm the one who's come as redeemer for all. It's the range of his lordship. It's the signs accompanying their gospel. Well, these guys are fishermen, and they just healed a man who was crippled from birth. Where does a fisherman get power like that, right? It's surprising. It's the simplicity of their gospel, too, because there's not a lot of bells and whistles added to it. It'd be like if you suddenly watched an old beat-up car beat a Mustang in a 100-yard, you know, race or something like that. You say, you know, where's the big turbocharger on the back engine of this thing? You know, I heard a car the other day pulled out, and they had a turbocharger on it, and it makes that low hiss noise and everything, and I watched it zoom away, and we were like staring at the car, and it's got the Audi rings in front of it, you know. But John and Peter have none of those things that are attractive or impressive about them. It was plain that they didn't have the same education that others had. It doesn't mean that they couldn't read or couldn't write. It just means they didn't have the training of the age. The things that people relied upon in that culture to stand out, they had exactly none of it, is what they were able to see in them. It left them wondering, where did they get this message? Where could this power have come from? They're also standing upon this gospel before the Supreme Court of the land. Peter and John are in great danger for their very lives. But yet their concern is less for their safety and more for the glory of their Savior. That is surprising, because normally everyone is just out for themselves. But they're standing before the Supreme Court of the land, and they're concerned for the glory of their Lord. And as we saw last week, it's not just them speaking on their own. The Holy Spirit is filling them and enabling them to give testimony. Even as John just read, we don't just witness on our own. The promise of Jesus is that the Helper will come to us and help us to testify about Jesus Christ. So this boldness that astounded others caused them to have to say, they've been with Jesus. There's only one place we've seen this kind of boldness before. It was in that man, Jesus Christ. So the apostles have a borrowed authority. It's not just man's message. They're not just speaking of a philosophy. They're not just speaking of a way of life. They're speaking of a person, a personality of Jesus Christ. They're declaring a message that is that they're more than conquerors over the sin that separates us from God. They're proclaiming a message that gives hope to us in the midst of suffering. It's not the absence of bad things that have happened to us in life, but it's the hope we've found in Jesus Christ that is surprising, that is astounding. And so they have, they're firm in the face of opposition. So this led them to see, this great boldness led them to see that they got this from Jesus Christ. And so I think at least it's good to see that what was surprising, the unmistakable difference in his followers, that the smallness of their lives did not take away from the significance of their message that they preached to in Jesus Christ. Their hope, their preaching, their love, it did not compute to those who had yet to believe in Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And in some ways, that should be a comfort to us. When we seek to tell others about the goodness of Jesus Christ and the difference that his love has made in our lives, and when we're loving others because of the way Jesus has loved us, we expect people to understand and to get it. But how often is it not understood? And it's missed. And we should take comfort seeing that people did not understand Jesus as he laid down his life for them. They did not understand the boldness that Peter and John had, and others also will not immediately understand why Christians are the way we are. It's like hearing a language that you don't yet understand. You can't understand it until you come to know Jesus personally. Everyone, as my father prayed, everyone wants a Savior. The difference is knowing the Savior. And it's like a whole other language that is picked up. So this is the unstoppable power of the gospel, that as it was with Israel in the Old Testament, the nations would fight Israel in battle, and they were made to say, you'll find it over and over in the Old Testament, they'll say, it's Yahweh who fights for Israel. And in the same way, the world is made to interact with us, and the unmistakable difference they find in us is that Jesus fills each Christian. They've been with Jesus. That's what stood out about John and Peter. And that's how the gospel makes progress in and through our lives. That when people do the math on our lives and they see a fellow sinner, a fellow sufferer, someone who's lost loved ones as well, someone who finds work to be difficult and parenting to be hard and marriage to be a challenge and trials coming in life, and they put all this together and then they have a fill in the blank, and then the equal sign of the equation says, yet they know God's unshakable love for them. They know of God's great forgiveness. They have a desire to love God back. These people love their enemies. They give of their lives to others. The fill in the blank, the only way that math adds up is they've been with Jesus. And that's how the gospel makes progress. The only answer for why we are the way we are is Jesus. It's not a bad thing when people saying, one of the best things someone could ask you is, why are you so different? That's a wonderful thing to stick out for. And it's a chance to say, I've been with Jesus. And our lives can kind of work like a connect the dots. You can't have no idea what you see at first, but eventually the picture comes together. And so we want others to be able to tell that we've been with Jesus Christ. And so just for a moment of reflection, you know, ask yourself, is that unmistakable difference present in your life? When somebody looks at the picture of your life, can they tell that you've been with Jesus? What might that reveal about our faith? We might be thinking that there's a difference that we do not need or something that God is not going to give. We're waiting for God to do something else in our lives when he wants the thing that stands out about us is Jesus. And so sometimes there's a breakdown in our witness, and we think that others need to see something else besides Jesus. That's exactly what God wants to be seen through our lives. Sometimes we can have a breakdown in our walk with the Lord. And sometimes we rely on our own abilities, our own strength, our own wisdom. And we forget to remember that Jesus is the one who makes all the difference. He's the source of our life. He is the model of our life. We have to be reminded in prayer and in the scriptures that our only source of the Christian life is our life being raised with Jesus, being seated with him. And so when we seek to live for the Lord, how often are we remembering we can only do that through the Lord? We return again and again to Jesus as the only one who makes the difference in our lives. The question is not how good we're, how strong are we on our own, but we grow as Christians when we come to grow strong in relying on Jesus. When we get good at leaning on Jesus, not needing him, we don't say, oh, it's been a good week. I didn't need Jesus this much that week. We know we're growing when we say, I have desperately felt my need for all that Jesus is for me, and I've been pressing into him this week. And in my weakness, he has been strong. So it's the experience. We are jars of clay, and so many people often approach Christianity thinking it will make me less clay-like. I would like to be less brittle. I would like to be less fragile. I'm getting older. Everything hurts a lot more. I swung at a soccer ball this week, and I missed. And I slipped on the grass. I landed so hard that I felt it in my brain, and I just felt my whole body shake. I'm like, oh, man, and my back hurt the next day. But, you know, that outwardness failing away, that's only reflective also of our spiritual frailty as well. And so my point is being, Christianity is not an exercise in becoming less brittle or less like clay. It is realizing that God has put the treasure of Jesus Christ within us. And so we grow to not hide Jesus, but want to let his light shine through us. We're happy when people can identify that Jesus is the only thing that makes us different. You can reflect and say, how am I doing in that? What do I want others to see about me that makes me different? Has it been, you fill in the blank, how great my family is, how great my wisdom is. We tend to want to stick out for other things besides Jesus. But it's just like John and Peter, we want others to notice that he's the one that makes the difference. So the progress of the gospel, first of all, is that he makes an unmistakable difference in our lives. The second thing is that Jesus has come with an evidence that can't be denied into the world. If you look at verse 14, it says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing they could say in opposition. But they go on still scheming for how to stop this. We're reminded, just even reading these verses, it's not just true speech that people need to hear about Jesus, but the power of the Spirit has to open a person's eyes in order to believe. And the Spirit does do that. So in verse 16, you got to love this question. What shall we do with these men? Hopefully you have people ask this about us as followers of Jesus for the right reasons. You know, you've probably had someone say to you before, what am I going to do with you? Or you've probably had occasion to say to your kid before, what am I going to do with you? You might have people in your life who are saying, what am I going to do with you? For reasons that are not good ones. But this is a good time this question is put forth. What am I going to do with you? And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with these followers of Jesus, because verse 16 says, a notable sign has been performed through them. It's plain that it's evident. It's verifiable to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So the point that Luke wants to make here, he's making an apologetic for the Christian faith. That they were unable to do what they wanted with Jesus, which was to deny who he was and what his power was to heal this man. In one sense, the council is smarter than most people today, because in our culture today, we think that simply just speaking out against something is the same thing as saying it's disproving it, and it's not. Man's words of unbelief, will never unseat Jesus from the right hand of God in heaven. The world can say all that they want. It won't change Those words won't change. The Father's word to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So in one sense, the council is smarter than most people today. They understand we can't deny Jesus. We can't deny who he is. We can't deny his power. Can't deny his work of what he's doing. So they take the we won't talk about Bruno approach. Just we won't talk about him. No, 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 no. Just don't say his name. And so Luke wants us to see that the enemies of Jesus could not withstand the truth about him, could not withstand the work that he was able to do in the lives of his followers. They could not withstand his kingdom coming. It became the name that, you know, no one shall say. Which is funny because this is what nations try to do throughout history. They try to erase the names of people. You know, we cancel people nowadays. That's not a new thing. They've done that. You can, like, whenever they dig up archaeology, they're like, someone's name was scratched off these monuments, or someone's name was scratched off these stones. And Luke wants us to get across the point here. There's no scratching out the name of Jesus. His name it's been stamped upon world history. He's the name that sits like an elephant in the room. God has walked into the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, in through the front door, and he has closed the back door behind him, and he sits like the elephant in the room. He is the name that everyone must reckon with. I spoke with someone this week, telling them about the resurrection, the life I have found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins I am sure of as a believer in him. This person was sharing with me my need to add on Mary. And the worship of Mary and the prayer to Mary, and if Mary gives me permission to talk to the Father, then that's the most important thing. And so being able to go to the Scriptures and to be able to say, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the one who fills all with himself. Mary has not filled me, but Jesus has. And so being able to explain to others this, the evidence of it. Mary does not change people's lives. Jesus does. And that's just one example. Money does not change people's lives. Just dresses you up a little bit. Jesus does. And we fill in the blanks. And being able to point people. And so it's helpful to see from this that the apostles do not have to fall, they don't have to reduce themselves to arguing. They're able to just stand upon the truth, to stand upon the name that is undeniable. And so this gospel of Jesus Christ, what's happening is it's not only healing a crippled man and making him able to walk, it's able to heal the heart of man who has tried to run from God as far as he could, and Jesus says, I'm still here. And so the gospel does two things. It either heals a heart so that a person will walk with God, or it hardens a heart so that it becomes plainer and plainer that they do not wish to walk with God. They wish to make themselves God. And so that's the power of the gospel. It's not only, Jesus is not being put on trial. The unstoppable progress of the gospel works like this. It's putting people on trial and making plain what their heart is like. Now the task for us, and this is the challenging thing, as this is where the rubber meets the road, is will we faithfully stand upon the name of Jesus and be willing to shine his light upon others, to fish up the name of Jesus, which others don't want to talk about. People don't generally come to us saying, I'd like you to tell me more about Jesus. We have to tell them about the name of the one that the world would wish to put in a back room somewhere. But it's good to see the boldness of Peter and John. What we learn from this, that no matter what anyone says, and though others don't believe themselves, they had no way to oppose those who did. Listen, I've had friends who have walked away from following Jesus Christ, and you know, you think it would be the opposition of the obvious enemies, those who turn from Jesus Christ, that would shake your faith. But you know, sometimes it's those who are closest to you who turn from the faith and want to drag you along with them, or want to drag the name of Jesus through the mud. And sometimes those can shake you the most. When you watch someone not wanting to walk in a way that is honoring to God, or say that it's pointless, the life of steady obedience in a long direction. And the good news is that no amount of people turning away from the Lord could ever deny who he is and what he has done for us in our lives. And so I love that old worship song that used to, I think the words were, though none go with me, I still will follow. And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And it's great to see John and Peter. I mean, they are standing before an army of people who are saying, stop teaching in Jesus' name. And they say, you got to decide for yourself what you're going to do. We can't help, but speak of the one that we've seen and heard. We're following Jesus, even if nobody else is. And guys, we're all going to be faced with that today, tomorrow, next week, next year. We're going to have to follow Jesus, even though others will not. So much of the Christian faith is holding fast. On a merry-go-round, when it starts spinning faster, the only thing you can do is hold on tighter. There's a cool park in Independence. We like to take Mariana out there because why not get five more bruises on yourself at the playground? It's got a heavy-duty merry-go-round. It's got a zip line where you can sling kids back and forth across the line. And my words are the same every time. Before I get started on the merry-go-round or before I get ready to take the running head start, I make sure she sees me eye to eye, and I say, hold on tight. Don't let go, you know, and then you sling her down the line or the merry-go-round goes spinning faster. And in the same way, us as believers, we are shaky people. We have shaky lives. But the only answer is to hold on tight to the one who is unshakable. And our Savior is unshakable, both in his atonement for our sins and the Spirit giving us power to obey him and our ability to pull together as believers in time of testing and persecution and our ability to be bold. When somebody says, I wish you just would stop telling me about the name of Jesus, or let me tell you about some other name I'm trying. And it's that moment where we have to hold on tighter to Jesus. Our task is to speak on what's plain about him. And know that you have a gospel that is not only going to tell people what God has done for you, but it's going to reveal where other people stand. And that's part of our work, to bring the light of the gospel close enough to people's lives. Could be our family members, could be our friends, could be the people that we exercise with, the people we play sports with, the people we talk to in the grocery line. We're bringing the light of Jesus close enough so they could see where they want to stand in relationship to God, outside of his grace or under his grace. This is the progress of the gospel. It's an unmistakable difference in our lives. It has an undeniable evidence that we stand on, we hold fast to in our lives, and we share with others. And lastly, it creates an overcoming obedience in his followers. Verse 18 says that they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's the we don't talk about Bruno approach. It's just funny how much people love to... Jesus is just a polarizing name. There's really no middle ground when you bring up his name. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For basically they're saying, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. It's important, a couple good instructions from this. Peter and John don't try to take authority from the leaders of Israel. Christianity is not anti-authority. Respect my authority. I thought of that from that movie. But it's not an anti-authority movement. It is testifying to even authority of what is true. So they're not itching for a fight. Some people here contend for the truth, and they're like, let's become contentious, let's be angry. It's not being contentious. It's not itching for a fight, but it is an overflowing faith that even before authority, truth is made plain. The truth in love is given. And they stand firm. They say, we're going to have to keep on speaking of what we've seen and heard. And so John and Peter, just they remind us to live under God's authority that enables them to live a properly ordered life in the world. They were able to obey God even when they were opposed by man. And this is really what Luke wants us to see here. You know, we struggle enough. We oppose our own selves with seeking to obey the Lord. And we have to deal with that. But we really, where the rubber meets the road is, what will we do when we're opposed by the will and the words of others? And Luke is essentially showing us what happens when Christianity comes against that kind of challenge, the fear of man versus the fear of God. And he's popping the hood on the engine of the Christian walk, and he's showing us that it's the fear of God over the fear of man that enables us to have an overcoming obedience, to still obey the will of God and to stand on the word of God with others. You know, when you go truck shopping, one of the categories you'd look at would be towing capacity. That was the big thing when the whole electric Ford truck came out was, yeah, it's great, it runs on a battery. Can it still tow stuff? Can it still pull things? Can you drive this trailer not down a hill when life is easy, you know, but can it make it up the hill when there's a lot of resistance involved. And so you need enough horsepower, you need enough towing capacity, or, you know, like four-wheel drive to hold onto the road when the Jeep is sliding around. I remember I came home on a college break. It was the middle of winter. My mom wanted to take me to Steak and Shake, and she got her, she had a new Jeep Liberty, and it was like a chariot, you know. We always buy used, you know, so anytime we got a new car, it was great. And we're on the way to Steak and Shake, and she's had this car for a little bit, but we're going through a big snowdrift, and she starts sliding off the road, and without missing a beat, my mom reached down and, like, threw it into four-wheel drive. I've never seen my mom operate any kind of machinery before, you know. I'm like, what did you just do? She said, I put the car in four-wheel drive, and we're, like, powering through the snow, and I'm like, you go, Mom, you know. And she didn't miss a beat. We didn't slide off the road. We made it to Steak and Shake. We got the cheeseburger and the milkshake. But the point is, the Christian life has to operate like this. It's the fear of God in those moments. But it's not just a moment-by-moment thing. It's something that has to grow in us, where we fear God more than we fear man. And we're able to tell others about Jesus. We're able to order our own lives in a way that pleases God. We're able to go against the flow. So much of the Christian life is going to require us to go against the flow. And we're able to put it into four-wheel drive and say, I'm going to choose the will of Jesus. I'm going to share his word with others. So just a couple closing takeaways from this. Our Christian life is not an easy ride. It's not a joyride. It's a long haul with the good deposit of the gospel that's been given to us. I think this can comfort us, that walking with Jesus takes a struggle. When someone asks, you know, sometimes someone asks me, you know, how are you doing? And I heard Alistair mention this a few months back, and it really struck a chord with me. You could, in a positive way, you say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with all of God's energy working in me to hold fast to the truth. Peter and John must have looked at each other when they heard that threat come from the council that says, don't speak in this name anymore or else. They must have looked at each other and said, we're going to have to tell them that we're going to keep on speaking this name. And it's going to be, walking with Jesus will take a struggle. But I think it's also a corrective for us too. It's not just a comfort, but, you know, we have to search ourselves and say, whose affirmation are we aiming for? Are we aiming for the well done from the world or the well done from our Father? Whose assurances do we hold on to? Where do we find comfort in? We might reflect and say, if the gospel is making unstoppable progress in the world, where does it need to make progress in my own life first, in my love for God, in my pursuit of holiness, in my compassion for those closest to me? Or another plain opportunities to further the gospel. We want to be faithful like Peter and John were. So, and we see the exciting conclusion that when they threatened them further, verse 21, they had no way to punish them essentially because this time the crowd is singing a different tune. It's pretty neat. Instead of saying, away with them, crucify them, get rid of them, they're actually praising God so much that the council is unable to level a punishment against them. And so, this is the progress of the gospel. It makes an unmistakable difference in our lives, creates an overcoming obedience. In the followers of Jesus, we have an undeniable evidence we can give forward to others, and it will create a praise that can't be stopped, as the Lord's work in people's lives is undeniable. So let's keep walking by faith, and we'll see, hopefully just like this passage, God's praises will fill the earth, fill the places in which we live and work. So pray with me, and we'll thank God for this passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've had to hear your word. We're thankful for the boldness of Peter and John that they were able to demonstrate in this moment. And Lord, we long for more of that in our lives. We pray that whatever our need may be this morning from you, that we would turn again to Jesus and be reminded that he has all that we need. I pray that anywhere, Lord, where we are trying to stand in our own strength or in our own works, that we would be reminded that what you want us to do is learn to lean on Jesus and help us to discover his grace and his power being strong in our weakness and sufficient for our need. And Lord, we do want to be bold like Peter and John. We want to be followers who say, we cannot help but speak about the name of Jesus. We pray that you give us words to speak to others and a heart that sees others in their need. And we pray for your Spirit to work powerfully, that as we tell others about Jesus, even this week and in the days ahead, that you would draw men and women to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.